able to study. Knock out two words for the price of one tonight. So we're going to do propitiation and redemption in our one-word study. And I, as we near the end of the year, I would appreciate feedback on the one-word study. Me and Tommy were just talking about this and about how he had enjoyed the study. And I'd appreciate others that share their have come out with a new one for 2018 or 19, whichever year you choose to do it. And we're looking at and thinking about studying 1st and 2nd Corinthians the first 6 months of this next year in our Bible classes and in our sermons. And so I'm thinking that we might take a break from the one word as we've done it. They're calling next year's His Word, and maybe do that again in 2019. And the way it is scheduled is you do 5 chapters of the New Testament every week, and you complete the entire New Testament, and they have 5 devotionals each week to go along with it. And so it's a study of the New Testament, and the preacher preaches sermons, something that Sunday from those 5 chapters. And so any feedback on the one word and what you thought about it? I know that overall I've been really pleased with it. I would offer one criticism that as we've near the end here, they've grouped a lot of words that are basically the same kind of meaning together. And justification, propitiation, redemption, and the other word is atonement. And the authors, I don't think, necessarily knew that because they use a lot of the same other words to try to define their word, which is about what you have to do. There's not a lot of difference in these terms. And so I thought it would work well tonight to put two of these terms together, propitiation and redemption. Last week we talked about justification. And next week, Brother Demar Elam, who's a missionary to Asia and to the Philippines and Guyana, he will be with us for a report on Sunday evening. And so I'm doing this because we won't have a one word. So you'll have this week to do propitiation, and then you'll have next week to do redemption in your devotionals is how it will work. All right, let's get into and think about these terms and what they mean. Propitiation, of course, is a word that we don't often use in common language. It's one of those difficult biblical words to say and maybe to understand, but really the concept is not that difficult to understand. It involves an appeasement of the wrath of God. In other words, it is some type of sacrifice, some type of blood sacrifice that appeases the wrath of God. There's a good devotional article on this topic in the book about how we don't like to think about the wrath of God. And we don't want to consider God bringing judgment upon the world and upon sin. But the article states, the devotional states, that we can't really understand propitiation. We can't understand appeasement of that wrath if we don't understand that God is a God of wrath. And the old concept in ancient times, of course, with the little g gods, they were always needing to be appeased. You know, the Greek concept of God, the Roman concepts of gods, is that gods were always up there, like even the Canaanite concept of God, like Baal and the Ashtoreth, and different Old Testament gods that we read about that the Israelites were struggling with. They were always needing to be appeased, and they were punishing the people either because of weather issues or fertility issues. And it's the same with the Zeus and the Greek gods and others, that a god was not someone who loved you, but someone that you had to constantly appease. Well, there's a real sense of where this is still true when it comes to Jehovah, to the Lord God, that His wrath is going to be poured out upon sin, but there has been a propitiation. There has been an appeasement through the blood of Jesus. Let's look at some verses to help us better understand this. The passage we studied last week, Romans chapter 3, and we'll study each week with these words, is probably the key passage. And in it, you have verse 25, this word used, whom God put forward, talking about Jesus, justified, verse 24, by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Some versions might say an atoning sacrifice, an appeasing sacrifice by His blood to be received by faith. In Luke chapter 18, when Jesus tells the parable of the publican and the Pharisee, and in that story, the Pharisee, you know, he goes and says, "I thank God that I'm not like other men." And he mentions those other type people. And he says that, "I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even this tax collector, for I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, the publican, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." The term merciful here is the root word for propitiation. It is this atoning, appeasing sacrifice. God, give me an appeasement. God, give me an atoning sacrifice. He beat his breast, saying, "Offer up an appeasement for me. Let not your wrath come upon me." He wants mercy. The idea of propitiation is that we want mercy. We want God's wrath to be appeased so we do not get what we deserve. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. We'll go to Hebrews a little longer in a moment. But in chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation, to make an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people." And of course, the passage that was read, 1 John 2, in verse 2, speaks of the appeasement in chapter 4, verse 10. Let me illustrate this with the Old Testament concept. The word in the Old Testament, propitiation, is connected with the work of a priest. The priest who would make an atoning, an appeasement sacrifice for the people. And each year, the high priest would go in on the Day of Atonement, which is the Day of At-One-ment, which is our other word we'll study, atonement, later on. But he would go in on the Day of Atonement, and he would offer a sacrifice, a blood sacrifice, on the mercy seat. Remember I told you this word mercy is basically this word for propitiation. And this is the appeasement seat, the propitiation place. It is the mercy seat. And the Ark of the Covenant with the cherubim and this blood that was offered there in the most holy place is the Old Testament concept of propitiation. And the New Testament picks up on this idea and explains, as we'll study in a little later in our lesson, in the third part of our lesson, about how the Hebrew writer specifically describes and says the mercy seat and the tabernacle and the sacrifices all are illustrations, a foreshadowing of what Jesus did for us. All those blood of bulls and goats and every lamb that was offered each Day of Atonement and the blood that was shed there by the high priest on the mercy seat. And so the Ark of the Covenant is an example of the propitiation. Let's talk about redemption. Redemption is a similar word. If we go back to Romans chapter 3, our text, we see that it is mentioned right alongside, once again, justification and grace and propitiation. And right there in the middle, verse 24, is redemption. "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, the idea is with redemption, once again, there's a little nuance. All these words are talking about our salvation, and they're all talking about the death of Jesus, what He did for us. But propitiation is this idea of a sacrifice, and an Old Testament sacrifice is the idea. Redemption is the idea of buying back, purchasing back what has been lost. And it comes from the Old Testament concept of slavery, where a slave was sold and the owner sometimes would go and buy back. Or specifically, there was the Goel, the Redeemer, who if a family member had lost all their things, or had, like in the story of Ruth and Naomi, had lost their land, then the Redeemer has to serve the function of purchasing back the land and redeeming, in the case of Ruth and Naomi, the land, and also taking the wife. It's someone who purchases back, who buys back. It's in the idea of Hosea. When Gomer, his wife, he takes her and marries her, a prostitute, as God says, and then she goes back into prostitution, and God says, go and marry her again. As it illustrates God's love for Israel, God was still going to redeem Israel or buy Israel back, even though they had prostituted themselves with idols. And so this concept of redemption is used in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It's mentioned, or the concept is mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 1, when we are redeemed by the precious blood of a lamb. And it's mentioned in Titus chapter 2, verse 14. I want to read Titus 2, verse 14. When it says, who gave himself, talking about Jesus, to redeem us, to buy us back from all lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possessions who are zealous for good works. When we think about these terms, let me illustrate both of these, propitiation and redemption, with a story that was told in the study guide. A faithful Christian dreamed of Satan unrolling a large scroll, and on the scroll was a list of every sin the man had done. And Satan says, look at all these sins. He unrolls this long scroll. Look at all these sins that you've done. I've got everything you've done over your whole life. And the idea is, this guy was terrified. And he was frightened because he knew all those sins. You know, intuitively we know that that means the wrath of God. That means we have fallen short. That means we're guilty. And then as the dream progressed, and as he thought more about it, the man in the dream, he says this to Satan. There's one thing not written on that scroll. One thing not written on the scroll. And of course Satan says, well, what is that? And he says, that is the blood of Jesus. And as the blood of Jesus was written on the scroll became empty, became blank. All his sins were cleansed. Well, when you think about that, and you think about that dream, and I think, though that, you know, might in some way be a story, I think that dream is not too far off from some of the dreams we might have sometimes. Usually when you're kind of waking up in and out, we get afraid of our sins, and we think about the shortcomings and the sins we have. And we think about the wrath of God, and we think about Satan, our adversary, and him pointing all them out and trying to create doubt in our life and trying to pour it on to us about how bad we are. And then it's like something hits us and we realize, but I'm not standing before God on my own merit. I'm standing there on the blood of Jesus. You know, 1 John 1, 7 says that His blood cleanses us from all sin, continually cleanses us from all sin. And so, we need to understand that the term propitiation and the term redemption involve the idea that we studied last week, that we have been justified, we have been redeemed, we have had an appeasing sacrifice offered. In the time we have left, I want to look to a chapter, Hebrews chapter 9, which talks about these things in more detail. And let's read some of this chapter and notice how it describes propitiation and redemption. Notice in the first 10 verses, that we have an illustration given of our salvation. He talks about, and I'll try to read some of these verses. I won't read all of them, but let's begin in verse 1. Now even the first covenant had regulations for worship in an earthly place of holiness, for a tent was prepared in the first section, in which were the lampstand and the table and the bread of the presence, is called the holy place. And then, of course, he talks about the most holy place, which contained the Ark of the Covenant, and what was in the Ark of the Covenant. And then verse number 5, above it were the cherubim of glory, which overshadowed the mercy seat. Of these things, the writer says, we cannot speak all in detail. In other words, we don't have to describe to you all those details. But then look at verse 6. These preparations, having thus been made, the priests go regularly into the first section, performing their ritual duties. But into the second, only the high priest goes, and he but once a year, and not without taking blood, which he offers for himself and for the unintentional sins of the people. By this, the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy place is not yet opened as long as the first section is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. According to this arrangement, gifts and sacrifice are offered that cannot perfect the conscience of the worshipers. So he's talking about the Old Testament system. And remember, the Hebrews is written to people who were wanting to go back to Judaism. And he says, guys, I want you to remember what we did for hundreds of years. The high priest would go in once a year to the Holy of Holies, offer these sacrifices. But these sacrifices were constantly having to be offered. Every year on the Day of Atonement, but every day, multiple offerings in that outer area. And he says these sacrifices were only really cleansing. And in some ways, he's talking about the idea of rolling things forward. They can never perfect the conscience of the worshiper. They were inadequate. But they deal only with food and drink and various washings. Now look at the end of verse 10. But all these things had a purpose until the time of reformation. Until the time when God reformed things. And so he has talked about the tabernacle, the high priest, and the Day of Atonement. All these are an illustration. And I know that not everyone in here has recently studied in our class last spring. In the auditorium, we studied the entire Old Testament system. But those of you who were in that class, I remind you about those details about all the sacrifices and about the festivals and how they all had blood and this Day of Atonement. And those of you who've studied that in other classes and have looked back and heard sermons on it, think about how all these things, the tabernacle, the high priest, and the blood animal sacrifices were all symbolic, were all foreshadowing of our own propitiation and redemption. And now he, in verses 11 through 27, will talk about this reformation. The term reformation here in verse 10 means a mending of something that is broken. So in verse 10 he says, all these things had a place until it was the time for the Reformation, until we actually mended a broken system. I still love the illustration that the Old Testament covenant is like a bucket set in the middle of your floor to catch a leak. The bucket does the job while it's raining temporarily. But your wife's not going to be satisfied if you just say, well, for the next 20 years, the way we're going to handle that leak is we're just going to set a bucket out. And every few hours when it's raining hard, you go dump the bucket, and we'll have two buckets, and we'll slide them out, and that won't be a problem. We'll just leave the bucket there. You see, the bucket is a temporary solution to the problem. But it also reminds us that there needs to be a permanent solution. And the Old Testament was an illustration that the foreshadowing of all these things, of the tabernacle, the high priest, the mercy seat, and the Day of Atonement, they were all a temporary thing that was all foreshadowing that there still was a problem. And we needed the problem dealt with. There needed to be a mending of something that was broken. And so look at verses 11 and following. The idea that Jesus will mend us. We are the broken ones, and the blood of Jesus will mend us. Look at redemption in verses 12 through 15. I'll start in verse 11. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, notice the illustration. The old high priest did this, but now who does it? Jesus. That through the greater and the more perfect tent, and not made with hands, not a physical tabernacle, but the spiritual heavenly tabernacle is the idea. Jesus went into heaven. He went into the holiest of holiest. He entered, verse 12, once for all into the holy place, not by means by the blood of goats or calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctified for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our conscience can even be clean. We can have a dream in the middle of the night that Satan says, these are all your sins, and we can wake up, or in the middle of that dream, we can remember Satan has lost. And we have been redeemed. We've been purified. We've been cleansed. You see, our conscience can be cleansed. Can be cleansed. But notice, there is also a remission. Verse 15, therefore He is a mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from the transgressions committed in the first covenant, from where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, He took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Talking about how the first covenant was initiated with blood and someone had to die for the first covenant to come into existence. Now notice verse 21. In the same way, He sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. What is He saying? He's saying all that blood, all those sacrifices, they had to be done to forgive sins. But now what? Jesus has shed His blood. He has died. Why? So that we can have remission. That's why on the day of Pentecost, Peter could say, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, for the forgiveness of your sins. And then notice in verse 23, thus it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Heaven could not be made pure by the blood of bulls and goats. But heaven, the heavenly temple, had to be purified, if you will, in this illustration, by the blood of Jesus. And so you have Him acting as an intercessor for us. Look at the last several verses, verses 24 through 28. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer Himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year. He's not like the high priest who has to do it over and over again. For then, verse 26, he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, now hear me on this, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it appointed for men to die once, and after that comes the judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Jesus serves now as our intercessor. He has died for us. He's now mediating for us. The book of Hebrews here in chapter 7 and other chapters will talk about how He is our high priest. Now, the one word people suggested this chapter, and I chose to use this chapter because I think it does illustrate well through the Old Testament concept and even now into the New Testament what Jesus means to us in defining propitiation and redemption. The Israelites and the Hebrew people understood this. They had watched it for centuries. They had watched these propitiating sacrifices. They've watched these redeeming sacrifices. They understood this concept of redemption. So the Hebrew writer is wanting them to understand Jesus is the perfect sacrifice. He's the perfect high priest. He's the perfect appeasement of the wrath of God. And therefore, we should be thankful. And so we are broken, but the blood of Jesus is how we're mended. We are redeemed. We can have remission because His blood can forgive sins. And He acts and will act as an advocate or intercessor for us. I hope that you will read over the next 2 weeks these devotionals. And though there is some overlap, obviously, in all these terms, it's a blessing to read different men talk about the grace of God. And in essence, all these terms are just talking about the grace of God, the gift of Jesus. I want to close with one final illustration. It comes from a story with being Veterans Day yesterday. I think this is an appropriate illustration to use as we think about giving your life and how Jesus gives His life for us. And that's really what redemption is. But Sergeant Dennis, and I hope I pronounced this right, Weichel, was a U.S. soldier who in March of 2012 gave his own life to save an Afghan girl. Weichel, who was a member of the Rhode Island National Guardsmen, was riding along in a convoy in eastern Afghanistan when some children were spotted on the road ahead. The children were picking up shell casings which were lying on the road. The casings were recycled for money. Weichel and other soldiers in the convoy got out of their vehicles to help usher the children to the side of the road because a bunch of military personnel and heavy vehicles were traveling the road and they didn't want them to get run over. The children were moved out of the way. And all three were moved. But about the time a big, large vehicle called an MRAP, a mine-resistant ambush-protected vehicle, weighing 16 tons, about the time it was to pass, a young little girl darted out again to pick up some more shell casing, wasn't looking at that vehicle. And as she darted out, Weichel spotted the girl and quickly moved toward her and pushed her out of the way. But he himself could not get out of the way of this huge vehicle. The girl was safe, but Weichel later died of his injuries. Now when you think about that, that's redemption. That's a human illustration of redemption, of someone giving their life for another. Giving their life for another. We understand that on human terms, and that's what Jesus did for us spiritually. And there's a statement that I thought really let it sink in. Redemption is all about rescue. It's all about being rescued. And so is propitiation. It's about the idea that we are in trouble and we're about to be run over by the wrath of God, and someone has pushed us out of the way. They have rescued us, and they have died in our place. That's what Jesus does. And sometimes, and we would say most definitely in the case of ourselves, redemption and propitiation are costly. And it costs the blood of Jesus for us to be redeemed. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, if you need to put Christ on in baptism, then please come as together we stand and sing.